For those of you who were here last week, you know that this week is, or maybe you remember, that this week was going to be part two of a lesson centering around those who have been newly converted. And so what I want to do is condense last week's sermon that was 30 or 35 minutes into about 5 minutes of review for those of you who were here and especially for those who were not, just to see where we are on this path. And so this is the topic that we dealt with last week. We talked about post-conversion, what now, is the question that we want to answer. And we put up the names of those who have been baptized in the last year and a half or so. And we're going to put those names up again towards the end of the lesson. And the questions that we asked and tried to answer are, what did you do? Why did you do it? And what is expected of you now? And so when we discussed what we did, what we all did to become Christians, the first thing we talked about is how we were converted. We changed in form, character, or function. And then Acts 3, 19 and 26 and Acts 28 and verse 27 give us a nice definition of what repentance is and how repentance is part of that conversion process. It is quite literally to turn back from something, and in this case, from your wickedness. Repentance is defined as, if you're talking to Jim, a change of mind that brings about a change in life. And so we repent, and then the next step, we talked about how there's these seven conversions found in the book of Acts, and we went through and we highlighted that each one highlighted the same point in red here, that all of these people were baptized. Baptism was part of that conversion, and so when we were converted, that was part of our conversion as well. We looked in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and we talked about how baptism now saves us. It's not a bath, but it carries with it much more power, the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, that underlined phrase there, the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so if we are repenting and we are being baptized, we are quite literally doing the will of our Father. And so by doing those things, we are added into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and Galatians 3 talks about how our baptism puts us into the body of Christ. We were baptized into that body. And so then once we repent and we've been baptized and we've been added to the body of Christ, that has saved us. We are now part of God's church. The second question we tried to ask and answer was, why did we do it? And we looked at some examples, some poor examples of why people decide that they want to become part of the church. We talked about how some people center their mind around personal convenience, or perhaps in our own lives it's, well, my friends are doing it, or my family has done it, so I'll follow suit. And we talked about how those are not good reasons to be immersed into Christ. And then we looked at the proper reasoning, which is found on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we talked about how if we really want to be baptized into Christ and we really want to come to Him, our motivation had better be that we're sorry for our sins, that we're cut to the heart, that we're sorrowful, and ultimately to receive forgiveness. What they asked in verse 37 of Acts 2 was, brothers, what shall we do? We have just killed the Christ, and so how do we go about solving this? How do we fix this? And so that needed to be the motivation that we had as well. The last question that we asked was, what now? And so what I did here is I put up three things that I wanted everybody to take away. Three things that recent converts especially, if you're looking for a better way to be involved in the church, if you're looking for maybe what now, what am I supposed to do as a Christian, these are three really good places to start. We practice what the early Christians practiced. We let our light shine both when we're here and when we're out amongst the world. And then we strengthen each other. And by strengthening each other, we strengthen ourselves. And so what I want to do next in this lesson, and like I said, that was a 35-minute lesson condensed into 5 minutes, so we didn't go through it that fast the first time. But the question we're going to try to address this afternoon is, how can we get people to be really good at the what now part? Because I think it, I don't remember who led singing last week, but I think it was Greg, said the what now question is just as important, if not more important, than the question of, should I even believe that there's a God? If we're going to believe that there's a God, there's something else that we have to do. There's a what now that we have to do. And so we're going to use the parable of the sower in Luke 8 to talk about how we can cultivate good soil. And you'll understand more of what that means as we move along. So to preview, we're only going to answer two questions. The first question we're going to ask is, what dangers face the new convert? And these are dangers that face all of us, but especially vulnerable are those who are weak in the faith or new in the faith. And secondly, what is our responsibility? And when I say our, I mean those of us who have been Christians for an extended period of time. What is our responsibility with regards to them? And so we want to start off by looking at the dangers. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 4. It says, "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And so then we pick up on the screen with verse 9. It says, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to you, 'It has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, they believe it for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So what four soils do we see in this text? We have the pathway soil, when the seed is the word of God and it falls on the path. That's the first soil we want to discuss a little bit here in verses 5 and 12. That's where it's mentioned. But this kind of heart would be the heart in which the proclaimed word makes little impression, because the devil has hardened it through sin. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. The word doesn't have a whole lot of chance to take root, because it's only in their heart for a little while, if at all, if it even gets there at all. The second soil we want to identify is in verses 6 and 13, the rocky soil. And this heart might be described as one, or those who are initially zealous. They are initially joyous right off the bat and passionate and excited about what to do. But in reality, deep down, there is no root. There is no real confidence in God's promises, and there is no tangible change. The thorny soil, what would those thorns represent? If thorns come up and choke the word, I believe it's the cares and the anxieties and the pleasures of this world. So these people might be those that want to love Jesus, or at least make a mental assent that they would like to love Jesus. But in reality, the world is number one. In their heart, the world is number one. And so eventually, we're told within Scripture that if the world is number one, eventually God will not be anywhere in the picture. Eventually, you'll fade away. Any joy, initial joy, or even lasting joy for a while, any love that they have for the truth is choked out by what the devil has to offer in the world. And so if somebody falls away, one of those three things is happening. The pathway soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. One of those three things is happening. The devil is either snatching the word from our heart, somebody is falling away in time of testing, or they love the riches and pleasure more than God. And with all of these cases, the fruit does not mature. In some cases, it starts to mature and then it dies. In some cases, it doesn't even begin. And so that good soil that we have here in verse 15 is what we want. It's the heart of honesty and genuineness and submission, truth, an undistracted mind, a prepared and open-minded heart. And what does it say in verse 15? It says, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So that's the heart we want. We want good soil. And so what we want to ask this afternoon is, how do we go about getting that soil? Both in our own lives, our own hearts, and especially those who are weaker in the faith. The context of this parable, I believe it, the way I've always read it, is how the gospel penetrates different hearts initially, right away. When you're preached the word for the first time, how do you react? And it would be those that, of course, are not yet converted. But for our purposes, I think this parable can have a much larger scope. What dangers face those who are new to the gospel? Those who are recently converted will be especially vulnerable to these challenges. And of course, like I've already said, these dangers that we're going to discuss and try to avoid are things that can take us at any moment in our life. At any moment we could fall away. But what we're looking at is those that are going to be especially vulnerable to these dangers. And so we're looking at the second point here is, what is our responsibility? That's where we want to spend most of our time. What can the body, once these new converts come into the group, once they come into the body of Christ, how can the rest of us cultivate good soil? How can we get the heart that we really want to have? Well, the first key is going to be watching out for the dangers. Our responsibility is to understand that if someone's falling away, or if someone is really weak and vulnerable, these things are most likely happening. The devil is either snatching the word from their heart, they are potentially going to fall away in time of testing, and maybe the world is number one. And so we have to be alert. If we see these things happening in our own lives, that should be cause enough for concern. But especially if we see it in those that might not be as well able to handle those dangers and resist what the devil is trying to do to them. And I need to make this point clear. It's ultimately up to the individual, right? Those names that we put on the screen, it's up to the individual because they've made the commitment with how they respond to the gospel, how they respond to these problems. But we would be foolish to think that we can't help those who are young in the faith prevent these dangers. We can prevent them from becoming destructive realities. So what I want to do is talk about four preventative measures that we can take, that really all of us can take, but especially those who are a little bit more mature in the faith, and how we can watch out for those that aren't. So the first preventative measure we want to take is, we ought to abound in love. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 12 and 13 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." What's one way in which we can prevent these dangers from taking hold of us? We abound in love for who? Verse 12 says, for one another. Notice what abounding in love does to your heart. It says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may do what with your heart? Establish your heart." Your heart becomes established and softened. If you were to take someone and you look at their lives and you say, that is a life, that is a heart that is established in the Word. You think the devil's going to be able to come in and snatch the Word from a heart that is truly established and ready to defend itself? It's not going to be able to. So our ability to prevent the devil from taking the Word from our hearts and from other people's hearts is directly connected to our propensity to love each other. And so the implication would be if we have no love for each other, if we're lacking in love, we become easy targets for the devil. If we don't have true brotherly love within our group, that results in hearts that are not established. And we become easy targets. Loving each other and abounding in love to the point that it establishes our hearts as we ought to do, it builds up our defenses. It allows us to guard our heart and strengthen our heart because that word is safely trapped within. It is rooted there. Abound in love. That's one way we can help those who are weak in the faith and each other, all of us. The second thing I'll say is that we need to watch out for each other. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so part of abounding in love for each other, if we truly have a brotherly and sisterly love for each other, we're going to look out for each other. We're going to watch out. We're going to protect each other. And so this passage tells us it's our responsibility to encourage daily for the intent purpose of preventing sin from coming into our hearts and from deceiving each other. And I know I mentioned this last week when I talked about Hebrews 10, but it's just as true with Hebrews 3. The Hebrew audience that it's being written to, the context of the whole book is that they were facing great persecution. And they were struggling with whether to continue in the faith or quit altogether. What does the parable say? It says some people's hearts, their soil, will cause them to fall away because the rocks have grown within it. Times of testing will cause people to fall away. But one way we can help to prevent that is by watching out for those who seem discouraged or who seem overtaken by sin. It's our responsibility to address that and make sure those rocks or thorns, as we're going to talk about in a second, are gone. And one thing I will say about converts is it's great when we see a new convert and they're zealous and they're excited and they're passionate. And I think sometimes that causes the rest of us to maybe just drop our guard a little bit. Just because someone is initially zealous doesn't mean that we can stop watching out for them. We can stop protecting them. The parable of the sower tells us that there will be those who start off really well. There will be those who start off great, and yet they still fade away. And so one of our responsibilities is to try to prevent that from happening, first of all, in our own lives. But secondly, to look around and see it happening in others. So if we abound in love and we protect each other, we watch out for each other, we're well on our way to helping our brethren. The third point that we want to look at, actually two more points come from this same passage. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Familiar passage, but it can't be read enough. This is a beautiful, detailed description of how the body of Christ ought to function. And one thing it says to do is to grow up in every way in verse 15. It says in verse 13, we are to move on to mature manhood. And I'll make this point again just in case it hasn't been made clear enough. This is for all of us. This is for me. This is for the elders. This is for all of us. But what I'm trying to address is that if we're taking care of our own hearts and we have good soil, which we should, it's not just enough for us to sit there and have good soil. It's up to us to look at everybody else and cause growth in those who are weak or less strong. I believe from this passage that this is why, in the infinite wisdom of God, why God created the church to be organized in this way. You've got the apostle, it talks about the apostles, there's evangelists, there's teachers, and then you've got the roles of elders and deacons, and we've got the church organization. It's not a lesson about church organization, but why do you think God set it up that way? It's so that those who are evangelists and teachers and elders and deacons will be good soil, first of all, but that they'll be able to look at everybody else and build up the rest of the body and to promote growth and maturity. If we really want to have an example here that I think I'll try to allow to hit home, those of us, those that are of those 14 recent converts, new Christians are described in the Word as babes in Christ. They are quite literally infants and young children. And the connection that those of us who are stronger and older have with those who are just part of the body is a lot like a parent-child interaction. And I hope that doesn't sound demeaning to the recent converts. I'm not calling you childish. But it is a lot how the parents interact with their children. What do parents do? What do good parents do? They watch out for dangers. They become super hypersensitive and hyper alert to potential problems. That's why you take a child to the doctor. That's why you're always watching their mannerisms. And so when it comes to new babies in Christ, we are like their parents in a large way. Not that we act as parents in every way, but we are to be alert to the problems, to the dangers that are up on the screen. And so when it comes to the 14 that we've put up on the screen, are we as alert to their potential needs and what might cause them to fall away as a parent is to a newborn child? What does the parable say is one of the dangers? Number three there, the fruit does not mature. And so if those of us who are mature and are in those positions of leadership, great if we've got good soil in our hearts, but we got to cultivate it in other people as well. One danger is that those 14 that we've had on the screen is that they won't even get that far. And if we leave a baby, let's take Annalise for example. If you were to just leave Annalise by herself, I mean, it's just ludicrous to think about. Brett and Keisha are hyper alert to potential problems. And when those problems happen, they take care of them. And so we have to grow up in every way, ourselves, and we have to promote growth and maturity in those that are weak. The last thing is also found from that section in verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what might be the solution? What needs to be the goal, one goal of the church? It's to teach sound doctrine. To teach that which is not from man, but from God. When we read the parable of the sower, what picture did you get from the dangers that are up there on the screen? You get a picture of those that are falling away. It's probably because they were weak, childlike, perhaps immature, not in their behavior, but in Christ. I hope that distinction is made clear. But maybe people fall away because there was no help. Maybe people fall away because there was no one there watching over them, teaching sound doctrine and promoting growth. Verse 14 kind of gives us the solution to this. It says, so that we may no longer be children. If we don't want any children in our group, spiritually speaking, sound doctrine will help us in this effort. And why will sound doctrine help us? Because any doctrine that is preached and taught, it should inform brethren that God's ways are always better than what the world has to offer. That has to be the number one presentation to everybody in the body. If you don't know it already, what we do here, and the blessings that we have in Christ, it is far better than what the devil has to offer you. In this way, we can help other people. And so one responsibility of the body is going to be to make clear distinctions between good and evil. Now, we're moving on from Annalise, and we're moving on to someone younger, or older, excuse me. Someone that's maybe a toddler, and parents are starting to teach them, okay, this is good and this is bad. You start to teach the difference between good and evil. Part of sound doctrine is going to be establishing differences between our brethren here and those that are outside in the world. We've got to make distinctions between what the world is doing and what we are called to be like. And so in that way, if we teach sound doctrine, what's that going to do for a recent convert? It's going to give people a whole lot of knowledge. It's going to raise the awareness of other people, and they will grow. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's got to be a clear, consistent teaching from those who are more mature, is that godliness is always better than worldliness. And that if you want to be a friend and you want to hold the world's hand and you want to be buddy-buddy with it, that doesn't work. It doesn't cut it. And so, our responsibility summarized. And I know everybody's in different stages of their life. There's different ways in which we all can help. But if as a group we abound in love, we all watch out for each other, and we grow up in every way, that means me deciding for myself, I'm going to grow, I'm going to cultivate good soil in my own heart, so that I can be more prepared to help other people, and we have a consistent teaching about sound doctrine, these four things, I believe, will help to prevent the three dangers we have above it. And so I want to conclude with an example that we find in Scripture of a strong member of a group aiding in a recent convert's growth. If you would turn to the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, and said, "When he had come to Jerusalem, he being Saul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." So Saul has just been converted. Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion He's now trying to get acclimated to the new situation. He's trying to begin fellowship with the brethren. But they were afraid. They were not receiving him. And so Barnabas steps in to help. He's the guy that steps in to help. Barnabas had to have known the dangers that Saul was going to face. And so what do you see Barnabas doing? We don't see a lot of detail, but we can definitely learn from the text and using some imagination that he demonstrated love, and he demonstrated a protection, and he demonstrated that he was growing himself and that he wanted Saul to grow as well. And then, of course, teaching sound doctrine. At that time, would have been as pure a gospel as there could be. And so, if we think about what Saul has done just now, none of the 14 people, at least to my knowledge, have done anything anywhere close to what Saul had just done. And so, what's my point? If Barnabas can step in and help someone like that, we can do it today. But you notice I didn't read verse 31. If we're to ignore verse 31, that would be a huge mistake. Look what happens in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What are usually the goals of a church? Usually listed in, if you make a list, some goals of the church would be to have peace, to grow up, to be built up, and to multiply. Now, it's not all about numbers. It's not all about what it says on the board. But it is good if our numbers are growing, because that means more are being added to the body. And so, when new Christians do what they're supposed to do, and the experienced Christians interact with them as they're supposed to do, these goals are achieved. And it takes both parties to achieve that success. What do you think would happen if, let's just use Janelle for example. I like picking on Janelle. Not really. Let's say Janelle does her part, and she practices what the early Christians practiced, and she lets her light shine, and she is strengthened and builds up others and comes to church and is part of the body, and we all just kind of look the other way. We don't pay attention to what's going on in her life. Janelle, through no fault of her own, is in more potential danger to fall away in one of those three ways. But if Janelle does what she's supposed to do, and we do what we're supposed to do, we teach sound doctrine, we are loving to her, and we protect her and watch out for her, this church is going to be more peaceful. It's going to be built up, and it's going to multiply. Because what happens if those things don't happen? Recent converts start falling away, and they just get picked off one by one. Before people are converted, the devil has them right where they want, right where he wants them to be. What do you think happens as soon as they are immersed into that water? It is a full-on attack. And these three dangers that we've talked about the entire lesson is how God, is how the devil is going to attack. God has told us how to prevent those dangers. So I hope that lesson was valuable for everybody, not just directed at those who are not recent converts. If you are a recent convert in this assembly this afternoon, pay attention to those dangers. Do the best you can. But know that it's also up to us, that we have to be looking out just as you do as well. There are a lot of things that we can and should be doing to help our young brothers and sisters along. And a lot of good is happening with those 14 people. But have you noticed something about the 14 people that are... Must be the wrong PowerPoint, because I had a lot more in here that was not in these slides. Let me just go back to the list of converts. And so in the new PowerPoint I made, that I don't know how it got messed up, but what I had underneath all of these names was "Be a Barnabas to these people." Do you notice anything about these 14? Some of them aren't here. And a lot of them aren't here a lot. And I know that's hard for some people to hear, but it needs to be said. We need to be here. And the first indication of something going awry and that maybe there's dangers coming in people's lives is when they stop coming. The devil is trying to snatch the word from their heart. And shame on us if we just let them fall by the wayside. We have lives that are invaded by sin. We have some that are falling away in times of trial. We have some that love the world more than God. And all of those are signs of immaturity. And so if we can be a Barnabas to these people, love them, protect them, allow them to grow and teach sound doctrine, then that's going to help the church grow as it was intended to grow. So two things I want you to walk away with is, first of all, think back to the parable of the sower. Be good soil. Cultivate it in your own heart. But if you can do that, start looking around. And start looking at those who probably have rocks in their heart. Or have thorns coming up and choking it. Or some that maybe they were baptized, but the word never got in. They were just getting wet. I hope you can tell that this is being done out of love and concern for these 14 people. And I know there's several on here that are doing what they're supposed to do. But it shouldn't come as a shock to us when maybe some of these people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're babies. Brett and Keisha have to do a lot of things for Annalise. Jonathan and Sarah have to do a lot of things for their children. And that goes for all ages of children. But we have to keep in mind that we're kind of like parents. We're like older siblings to them. And I know I haven't done as good a job as I should with these 14 people. But I wanted to raise awareness, and this is really the head of why I preached the entire last week and this week, is we can't just allow some of these people to just slip through our fingers. And it's happening. And so I think the parable of the sower tells us what's happening. I'm going to shut up now. I hope this implanted word will come into your heart and cultivate good soil and not allow rocks and thorns to be growing. If you want to become a convert, we would love for that to happen. If you're maybe on this list and you feel like I need more help, I need more direction, or you feel like maybe those of us that are stronger haven't done what they're supposed to do. If we can help you in either of those endeavors, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our song.